People of God, if you would open God's Word to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 19 this afternoon. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Hear once again the living Word of our living God. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. May the Lord add His blessing once again to the reading of His holy word on this, His holy day. Well, quite some time had passed by since the birth of Isaac. Abraham is now enjoying the blessings of the Lord and nearing the end of his long-lived life. He had the Lord. He had a place to worship. He had his wife. He had his son. He had a place to call his own. Things were going well for him, and he was finally satisfied with his lot in life. Perhaps he had thought that his times of testing and trials were through now that he had all these blessings in life. Perhaps he was now simply looking forward to living the rest of his days in the joy of God's blessings and watching the fruit of God's covenant blessings continue to unfold. But as we learn from this account, the Lord was not finished with Abraham yet. Although Abraham was very old by now, he was still not perfect. And so the Lord continued that work of sanctification that He had begun with him so many years earlier. And so you older folks in the congregation, you do well yourselves to not get too comfortable in life, even in your old age. So long as you are here, the Lord will continue to sanctify you And that means that there are trials even yet ahead of you, even in your old age, believe it or not. Well, the Lord decided to test Abraham, to test his faith, even in his old age. And unlike the story of Job, there's no prompting on the part of Satan in this matter. On his own, the Lord had decided that he was going to test his servant Abraham. Now, you know it, and I know it, but Abraham did not know that he was actually being tested by the Lord in this matter. All he knew was that the Lord had come to him with a command to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, to the land of Moriah, and to offer him as a burnt offering somewhere out there. Not specific at this time. Somewhere out there, the Lord told him to take his son to offer him up as a burnt offering. Now think about that for just a moment. Think about how shocked Abraham must have been to hear the Lord tell him to offer up his son as a sacrifice. The son they had waited so long to get. The son through whom God had promised Abraham's seed would be as the sand of the sea and as innumerable as the stars in heaven itself. That son who was given to them by way of miracle. The son through whom all the covenant promises were to be fulfilled. This son God was now telling Abraham to offer up as a sacrifice. It wasn't enough that Abraham gave up Ishmael. He must now also let go of Isaac. The Lord was here testing Abraham to see if the joy of his life was in Isaac or in the God who had given Isaac to him. God was testing Abraham to see if he loved his son more than he loved his Lord. Now talk about a crisis of faith. Abraham faced quite the dilemma here. He faced an apparent conflict between God's command and God's promise. Humanly speaking, this didn't make sense at all. You see, if Isaac were to die, then it would be as though the promises of God would have died with him. Not only that, but what God was asking him to do would have been inconceivable to Abraham. It would have been hard enough to have lost, Isaac in the event of a tragic accident or something like this. But the Lord had told Abraham that he was to be the executioner. It's one thing to lose a son or a daughter by way of some tragic event, but it's quite another thing for God Himself to tell you to take the life of your son or daughter. Now, it's reasonable to think that Abraham would have also been troubled even by the idea of offering up a human sacrifice. After all, that was something that the pagans did to worship their false gods. It was how the pagans worshipped their god Molech. Why would the Lord ask Abraham to worship him in the manner of the pagans? That wouldn't have made sense to Abraham. It would have certainly shocked him at the very least. Why would the Lord ask Abraham to worship him in this way? Well, we might wonder that same thing. Especially since we know that the Lord would later require capital punishment for those who participated in that kind of wickedness of human sacrifice, as we're told in Leviticus 18 and also 20. Well, there are a couple ways to answer this difficult question. One way is to note the fact that the Lord would not actually require the death of Isaac, right? We're told as much from the beginning of the account. From our perspective, we know this to be the case. This was a test. We know that the Lord did not intend on allowing Isaac to be killed. But of course, that doesn't change the fact that Abraham believed God was commanding him to do it. And that's the issue we're trying to resolve, isn't it? Secondly, we might recall the holiness and the justice of our God. We know that all men are sinners and all men are worthy of death. Isaac was no exception. He was a sinner just like the rest of mankind. The Lord has a right to demand the death penalty upon all of us if He so chooses. It was God's command to take the life of Isaac. It wasn't Abraham's idea. He wasn't doing this of his own initiative. If the Lord wants to kill somebody, he has the right to do so because all stand before him as guilty. He is the creator. We are the creatures. And in fact, when you think about it, God does give and take life as he chooses all the time. Every day, God takes people out of this world. And he's the one who takes the life. He gives life and he takes it. But thirdly, this account was a foreshadow of the fact that the Lord considered all the firstborn sons of his people to belong to him. A foreshadow of what he would later do at the Passover by requiring the lives of all the firstborn in Egypt. Also, it's a picture of how he would allow the firstborn to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. When we recall the fact that Israel was the original audience of this book, of this passage, this solution seems to be the most plausible of the three, is that God is giving them this and showing them in a real practical way, real life way, of how it is that the firstborn belong to him and they need to be redeemed. But at the end of the day, Abraham had to trust the Lord despite the fact that he may not have understood why the Lord was asking him to do this great thing. The fact that God told him to do this was enough. That was enough for Abraham. You see, he didn't put off obeying until he was able to rationalize why he should obey. God told him to do this, so he must do it. He obeyed because he understood that it was, in fact, the very thing that the Lord had commanded. There was no question about what God had asked him to do. He knew what God had asked him to do, and he knew he had to do it. Whether it made sense to him or not, he understood that the Lord had commanded him to do it, and the Lord's ways are pure and right, regardless of how they may seem to us at any given point. It's not for us to obey or not obey based upon whether or not we understand what God is telling us to do or why he's telling us to do it. He tells us to do it, and that's enough. That needs to be good enough for us as his people. We are the creatures again. He is the creator. Whatever he commands is always good and right, regardless if we understand it or not. Now, we, of course, being the people of God living in this day and age, are in an even better place in the history of redemption than our father Abraham was, right? We have the written word of God. We have the explicit word of God to guide us in all matters of faith and life. Whatever God's word tells us to do, we must do, whether or not we understand why he has given the command. You see, Abraham, when you think about it, Abraham could have second-guessed what he had heard. And in fact, if he tried a little, it would have been easy for him to have convinced himself that the Lord didn't actually ask him what he thought the Lord had asked him to do. He could have done that, but he didn't. He recognized the command, and he recognized from whom the command came. Now, we, as the people of God, wouldn't even ever have that sort of an excuse. You know, Abraham didn't have the Word of God to go back to and say, man, did the Lord really tell me to do that? Maybe I'm a little fuzzy on what he told me to do. You know, maybe I should second guess this. You know, he could have done that, but he didn't. But we're in a different place. We have the written Word of God. We have what God has actually said. So we can't say, well, did God really say that? Because we have his Word. We can turn to it and say, yes, he has said this in this chapter, this verse. There's no doubt about what God is telling us to do. So, you know, we need to obey. We all need to obey. Abraham did. Thank God he did. But so do we as the people of God. There's no excuse to not obey whatever God tells us to do. Well, as we read the account, we may be surprised by the fact that Abraham didn't quarrel with the Lord in this matter. He didn't try to reason with the Lord, you remember, like he did with Ishmael and what he did also concerning Lot. He talked with the Lord. He had a dialogue with the Lord. Surely, you know, you're not going to do this. Or, Lord, are you really, you know, this back and forth with the Lord. There's none of that in this instance, which we saw before. We're simply told, after hearing God's command, he rose early in the morning to obey what the Lord had commanded. So you see, we see in this the prompt obedience of Abraham. The prompt obedience of Abraham. There's something to be said for prompt obedience. Amen. to not allow time to go by before we, you know, for us to be able to talk ourselves out of doing what we know we need to do. Abraham woke up early the next day to do what God would have him to do. Now, even though we aren't shown any of Abraham's emotions in this account, we cannot but help to think that this must have been extremely difficult for him. In fact, this was likely the most difficult trial he had ever experienced in his life. And again, this is towards the end of his life. He's already quite old by this time. Additionally, think about how hard it must have been for him to go out, not knowing exactly where the Lord would have him to go. It's just like when he was originally called out of Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where the Lord would take him and not knowing how long it would take him to get there. He went by faith. Same here. He leaves knowing what the Lord told him to do, but yet not knowing the exact location he would have to do it, but knowing that it had to be done and that he had to start his journey toward that direction. We're told that the Lord showed him that place after 3 days. Now imagine that. He had to endure this trial day and night for 3 whole days. For 3 mornings, he woke up not knowing how many more days he would have to wake up before the Lord would bring this trial to an end. You see, it would have been a little easier on him had he been able to obey this command to offer the sacrifice immediately, wouldn't it? But that's not what the Lord had planned for him. He would have to spend 3 days going over in his mind what he had to do. That's a long time to think about something that's so heart-wrenching as what he was called to do. As each day went by, it must have become even more and more difficult for him. Waking up each morning and thinking, boy, I know what's ahead of me. I don't know when that day is coming, but I know it's coming and the Lord would have me to do this. But yet not knowing it, I mean, as far as he was concerned, it could have been many, many days, could have been months before the Lord would bring this trial to an end. Years even. This reminds us of when our Lord was taken by the Spirit to be tempted in the wilderness. As he was tempted to forsake God and heed the advice of Satan, just as our Lord was, certainly Abraham would have been tempted to disobey God's command during these 3 days. Surely he would have been troubled by his flesh, troubled by Satan, to reconsider what God was telling him to do. Right? And given the fact that Abraham was a sinner, he was inclined to disobey. It's not like Christ was perfect. Abraham would have been inclined to go with his flesh, inclined to go with any suggestions from Satan or even the philosophy of the world around him. For 3 days, he must have gone over and over in his head his need to remain steadfast in the faith. He must have gone over the promises of God in his head again and again and again, just trying to be reassured that he knew what ultimately God's promises were to him. He probably thought about all the things the Lord had promised and how the Lord had always been faithful to do everything that he had promised to him up to this point. He had received so many blessings from the Lord in his life. There were even future blessings before him still that were promised to him. He had come so far in his walk with the Lord, yet here he was faced with the most difficult trial in his life. He was now learning what we all need to be learning and all should know by now if you're in Christ. And that is this. It's costly to follow the Lord. It's costly to follow the Lord. It's going to cost you something to follow your God in this life. Well, on the third day, Abraham saw from a distance the place the Lord had shown him. And he told the two servants to wait behind as he and Isaac went off to worship. But did you notice what else Abraham said to his servants? Did you notice that in the account as we read it? In verse 5, he said, "I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you." Did you catch it? Abraham said that both he and Isaac would be coming back together. "We will return to you." Now, how could Abraham have said that? What basis did he have for saying that "we will return to you" when he knows that the job that he has to do is to offer his son up to take his life? How could he say that? Didn't he know what he was supposed to do? Didn't he realize that Isaac was about to be killed? How could he say that the two of them would be returning? Well, the inspired writer of the Hebrews answers this question for us. In Hebrews 11 and in verses 17 through 19, we are told this. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, this is where we are shown why it was Abraham was able to say what he said to them, that we will both return to you. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And then listen to this part. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. You see, I believe that during those 3 days of going over the promises of the Lord, Abraham was strengthened in his faith. God had told him that through Isaac his seed would be called. And so without a doubt, that meant that Isaac would have to be one day a father himself, right? How can the seed go on if the one through whom the seed is to come was dead? Right? God had told him that all of the covenant promises were to be fulfilled through Isaac. Abraham knew that it was the Lord who had given Isaac to him in the first place. And he also knew that if the Lord was now going to take him away, that he also knew that the Lord would have to bring him back to life again to fulfill the promises. One way or another, through Isaac, the blessings would come. He knew that. God had revealed that to him. He believed it by faith. You see, we have to remember that Isaac, remember how Isaac was born in the first place, right? Isaac was born by a miracle. In Romans 4, we're told that both Abraham's and Sarah's bodies were as good as dead with regard to having children. And just as Isaac had been born from the dead, really, the first time, so did Abraham have faith in God that Isaac would be brought up from the dead a second time, if need be. Now imagine that. Imagine that. Abraham didn't have the newer testament like you and I have. He had never seen or heard of a resurrection in his own lifetime, right? He didn't have the gospel accounts of Jesus' miracles of bringing people back to life from the dead. He didn't have any scripture at all at this point in time, at least in written version. But even so, he knew what God had promised. And he knew that what God had promised, he was also able to provide. Abraham knew that God would somehow and some way bring the two of them back to the servants that day. There was no question about it in his mind. That's why he said what he said. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. Now at this stage, Isaac is at least a teenager and maybe older. Maybe older. Because he's strong enough to carry the wood up the mountain, you see. And interestingly, Isaac is carrying the very wood by which he was to be destroyed. Perhaps it's a glimpse of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the two are walking, Isaac breaks the silence with what must have been a gut-wrenching question. He asked, Dad, I see we have the fire. I see we have the wood. Where's the lamb? Didn't you say we were going to offer a burnt offering? Where's the lamb? Isaac was quite observant, wasn't he? His father must have taught him well when it came to worshiping the Lord, and our children ought to be so trained. Isaac knew. Isaac knew that a lamb was needed. He knew that they couldn't simply offer something else up to God, like grain or whatever else they could happen to find once they got up there. As a young man, Isaac knew what Cain never learned. And that is this. You offer up to God what is prescribed. You only give to God and worship what is commanded. And that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Cain didn't learn that lesson, did he? But Isaac did. That's why he asked the question. Isaac knew that God was to be worshipped in the way that he had commanded, in the way that he had prescribed. He knew that without the lamb, they couldn't worship. Blood sacrifice was necessary to come before the Lord in worship. He knew that. And so Isaac asked his father where the lamb was. And again, this question must have hit Abraham like a ton of bricks. And so he answered, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. What an answer. What an answer. Abraham may not have known just how right he was in what he said. Certainly, whether he knew it or not, his words were prophetic. He wasn't lying to Isaac, you see. He wasn't lying to Isaac. He may not have known exactly how things were going to work out, but he had faith to know that they would. And indeed, the Lord would provide for himself the lamb, as we will see in just a moment. Well, then the story begins to get very detailed. Starting at verse 9, it seems as though we're starting to see things almost in slow motion, as it were. Abraham built the altar and he arranged the wood. Next, he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And another interesting point is that Isaac didn't fight with Abraham. Have you ever thought about that? Isaac, you know, was likely much stronger than Abraham at this point in life, wouldn't you think? Especially since Abraham's over 100 years old by now. But we don't read about any struggle between the two of them. Isaac suddenly realized he was to be the sacrifice. He was going to be the blood that was to be shed for this worship. Consider, if you would, the strength of Isaac's faith. In his obedience, Isaac gives us a glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb being led to the slaughter. So is Isaac. Not a word comes from his mouth. And as Isaac was willing to give his life as a sacrifice, he points us to the one who did give his life, in fact. The one who gave his life voluntarily as a ransom for many, as a ransom for you and for me who belong to our God. And then Abraham stretched out his hand and he took his knife to slay his son. Abraham was willing to pay that price. He was willing to offer up this cherished child. No cost was too great for him to follow the Lord, and he was about to prove it. But before he laid a hand on Isaac, everything stopped. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and told him not to harm his son. Now, many people believe that the angel of the Lord is the second person of the Godhead, which would be a reference to God the Son. And if this is the case, then we have a wonderful picture given to us here, don't we? Jesus stopping the hand of Abraham from harming Isaac. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who could properly suffer that judgment. Jesus won't allow any of his people to suffer that wrath, to suffer that sacrifice. Because it was a wrath that he would endure for us. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham passed the test. He proved that he didn't love anything in this life more than his God. Can that be said of us? Can that be said of us? And then we read that a ram was provided by the Lord. And Abraham took that ram and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son Isaac. And it is here that we have our first explicit illustration, our first explicit example of what is called substitutionary atonement. Abraham's prophetic words came to pass just as he had said. The Lord did provide. The Lord did provide. In fact, Abraham went on to name that place Jehovah Jireh, which translated means the Lord will provide. And there was even a saying that came about that we're told. And that saying was that in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And you'll notice the future tense of that saying. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now some believe that these mountains of Moriah refer to the same place as Mount Moriah in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Now we don't know for sure, but if it is, then this is the same place where the temple was eventually built in Jerusalem. It would therefore be in the same area where Jesus Christ will one day suffer death on the cross. And therefore it truly would be the place where the Lord would provide in the ultimate sense of our salvation. Now, folks, I would like for you to notice that it cost Abraham everything and yet nothing to follow the Lord. He had to be willing to give up his own son, whom he loved. And folks, let's keep in mind that there was more to his love for Isaac than just the mere fact that he was his son. Abraham, again, knew that his whole future depended upon this son, Isaac. Without Isaac, there would be no Savior to come. And so when he showed that he was willing to give up all in order to obey God, it really did cost him everything. But by holding on to the Lord by faith, he learns that in the end, it actually cost him nothing. In the end, he didn't have to offer up Isaac. It didn't cost him anything because the Lord provided what was needed. The Lord paid the cost. Now, you might think that what the Lord asked of Abraham was over the top. You might think that the Lord only requires that kind of obedience from the famous people in the Bible, and that He would never ask you or me to do anything like He asked Abraham to do. Oh, but have you read the words of Jesus? What does Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 10? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says in verses 37 through 39, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." You see, it will cost you and me everything to follow the Lord. But by His grace, it also doesn't cost anything. You see, by God's grace, He gives us the strength. By God's grace, He gives us the power. By God's grace, He gives us everything that we need to follow Him, to be His disciples. And the reason He accepts us is because He paid the cost. The reason that He gives us all these things is because He provides them for us. The Lord has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. And praise be to Him, our acceptance is based upon Christ's obedience, not upon ours. Praise be to God for that. Now, if you haven't yet figured it out, this whole account from beginning to end is a picture of the gospel. In verse 2, we see the Lord telling Abraham to offer up his son, his only son, whom he loved. This same phrase is also used in verses 12 and 16. Well, where have we heard this kind of language before in the Scriptures? At the baptism of Jesus, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In John 3:16, we read that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 John 4:9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." Abraham's love for his son and his duty to offer up his son as a sacrifice to the Lord is a picture of the love of the greater Father offering up the greater Son as a sacrifice for our sin. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now, if you think Abraham had a difficult time in offering up his son, Consider how infinitely more difficult it must have been for God the Father to sacrifice God the Son. Abraham only had to think about it for 3 days. Consider how long the Father and the Son had in eternity past to think about Christ's coming suffering. Consider how difficult it must have been for the Father to walk with His Son Jesus up the hill to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Consider how difficult it must have been for the Father to hear His Son pray in agony for that cup to pass Him by. You see, while the Lord stopped the hand of Abraham from taking the life of Isaac and offered a ram in his place, there was nobody to stop the hand of the Father from taking the life of the Son and pouring out His wrath upon Him. There was no ram to be slain in His place. He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He was, as John the Baptist declared, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Consider how it hurt the Father to hear the Son cry out to Him from the cross, but to remain silent and to not answer Jesus as He took our sin upon Himself as our sin bearer. What a difficult thing it must have been for our Father to endure, and a difficult thing for our Savior to endure. And so you see, it is the ram. It is the ram in this account that best serves as the type of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Not necessarily Isaac, but the ram is a type of Christ in this account. Isaac is more of a picture of who we are in Christ. As he carried that wood upon his shoulders, he was denying himself. He was picking up his cross and following his Father, even as we must do to follow Christ our Savior. You see, Isaac needed to be redeemed, just like you and I need to be redeemed. His death would have served no purpose in saving anybody, not even himself. But you see, because he was a sinner, and because he needed to be redeemed, the Lord had to provide a ram, a substitutionary atonement for Isaac. It's the ram that died that day in the place of Isaac. The ram served as a substitution for Isaac. Indeed, even the ram's death could not ultimately cover over the sin of Isaac or Abraham or any other saint for that matter. As Hebrews tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Only one sacrifice would do. The sacrifice of the beloved and only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the final way that we see the gospel in this account is in the length of the 3 days that Abraham journeyed to get to the place of sacrifice. You see, for 3 days, Isaac was considered as dead in the mind of Abraham. As far as Abraham was concerned, he was going to have to kill his son, right? So for 3 days, in Abraham's mind, it was as though Isaac was considered dead. But after those 3 days, he was blessed. He was surprised by God's grace. God gave back to him his son, and he knew all was well. Likewise, for 3 days, the disciples thought Jesus was dead for good, didn't they? But we're told that death and the grave could not hold him. And we're further blessed with the fact that Jesus rose from the grave after those 3 days and appeared to many people. And so on that third day, that Jesus rose from the dead, all of God's people were given the confidence to know all is well with us. It is well with us because of that. O friend of God, consider the joy that must have come over Abraham as he noticed that ram caught in the thicket that day and was able to be offered in the place of Isaac. What joy must have overcome him as he saw that, as the Lord told him to stop and provided the ram for him. What a great thing that was. But how much more joy should come over us when we recall the love our Father in heaven has for us, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. Blessed be the name of our Lord, who has provided all that we need to be His people. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, what a beautiful account you have given to us in the record of your word. We thank you for this real life example that paints for us a beautiful picture of the gospel, Father, that you have brought to each of us here in this place. We thank you, Father, that you have so loved us that you did not spare even your own Son. We thank you, O Lord God, that you have loved us even while we were yet sinners, providing your Son to be our Redeemer. What a joy it is, and what a great thing it is, O Lord, to see how much you love us. We know, Lord, that we are not worthy of this love. We know we are not worthy of this grace. And for that reason, we will thank you today and forevermore. Oh, what a gracious God you are. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience and for your willingness to do that which we could never do for ourselves and to suffer even the very wrath of your Father on our behalf. Oh, Holy Spirit, we praise you as well for applying that redemption, the sprinkling of that blood upon our own hearts and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for these things. We praise your name from on high, O Lord. We praise you with all that we have. Help us to be more willing, O Father, to give things up, to follow you, whatever the cost may be. For nothing you ask of us can be compared with what you've given to us. Praise be to your holy name. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.